We're going to look at a somewhat famous verse. I've asked several people, and they knew this verse, but not everybody knows it. By the grace of God, I am what I am. I'm personally not into life verses, but if you are, this is a good one. Maybe I'm not personally into verses for the year, but if you are, this is a good one. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And I'm guessing that many of you in this room have used this verse properly, accurately. So today I hope to maybe give you a little more depth as you see the context of what's going on. And I hope this verse grips your heart. That one thing about you, it's only by the grace of God, if you're a Christian, that you are what you are. Now, this verse is going to be in 1 Corinthians in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, and then 2 Corinthians. It's toward the end, chapter 15. This is the famous resurrection chapter, and this is really sort of a preamble till he gets to his argument about the resurrection. And then actually, next week, I'm going to have a sermon from the same section of Scripture, as I'll be here next week, Lord willing. So we're going to be on primarily 8 through 10 of 1 Corinthians 1 through 11. So 1 Corinthians 1 through 11, which is the preamble to the rest of the chapter, which is about the resurrection of Christ and then related to our resurrection. And as you'll see, the first 8 chapters, he's going to rehearse kind of, this is the standard thing the church has been taught, first 8 church verses, and verse 8, he'll mention himself. Then 8 through 10, he'll have a subset about himself, a parenthesis almost, and then verse 11, he'll be back to his main point that I, Paul, and everybody else has taught this doctrine, which includes the resurrection. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to read 1 through 11. 8 through 10 is the main part for us today, and especially the beginning of 10. Now I remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, by which you are saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I deliver to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, although some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James. That's the brother of Jesus, not the apostle James. Then to all the apostles. Last of all, to one untimely born, he also appeared to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to even be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Though it was not I, but it was the grace of God that is within me. And now he comes out of the parenthesis. Whether then it was I or they, the other apostles, so we preach, and so you believe. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, may we love your word, and may we love the phrase, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Let me go through 8 and 9, and then I'll come to 10, which will be the main point of the sermon. Okay, so verse 8, For I am the, verse 8, last of all, meaning Jesus appeared, to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Last of all, meaning last of all the main apostles. And Christ appeared to Paul actually 3 years later than his appearance to all the other apostles. Now, interestingly, in verse 8, although the way the English there, you don't feel the weight of it, he says, as to one untimely born. And actually, the word there is used pretty much everywhere else in the Bible and in other secular literature of the time. It means either a stillbirth, you were untimely born and you died. Either a stillbirth, or actually it's another word for abortions, used this word. Now what he's actually, it's obviously negative. He's making a negative point about himself. I am like a stillbirth. Now, the actual angle going on here, we're not completely clear, but he's probably saying, as opposed to the other apostles who, when Jesus was still on earth and before he ascended to heaven, that they actually finally believed in him at some point and saw him. But at that point, when Jesus ascended to heaven, Paul still was not a believer and at that point still had not seen Jesus. And so probably that's what he's talking about, because he's the only one of the main apostles that he sees Jesus 3 years later is when he sees Jesus. In any event, it's quite a statement to make about yourself, and we'll make a few comments about that later too. Okay, verse 9, he says, for I am the least of the apostles. Now, why does he say that? He's going to nuance that. Unworthy to be called apostle because I persecuted the church. He's not saying I'm the least of the apostles simply because I was the last one of the main apostles to see Jesus. Well, that's maybe a little part of it. That's not his main point. His main point is, I was a persecutor of the church. Yes, everybody's a sinner, but my level of heinousness was very high. I persecuted the church. And in fact, that point comes up a whole bunch of times in Paul's writings and in the book of Acts. It is very large. Paul never forgets that he was putting people to death for believing in Jesus. And that affects him, and you can imagine how it would affect you, and then you're converted. And God makes you love Jesus, and in his case, gives him quite a responsible job to be an apostle. Listen to some of these verses. I got a bunch of here. I have them written down. You don't have to run around the Bible. Here, and this first one's in Acts. And this is before Paul is converted. Stephen is being killed. And then the text says, and Saul approved of his execution. Skip a few verses here. But Saul was ravaging the church. Saul is what Paul was called before he was converted. Saul was ravaging the church, entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison so that they would then be killed. Ananias, and this is just as Paul is being converted, but Ananias doesn't know all the facts yet, and the Lord wants him to interact with Paul, and he says, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he's done to the saints in Jerusalem. And he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who believe on your name. In the book of Galatians, the first book Paul wrote, he says, for you've heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. In Ephesians, he's talking about the gospel and how great the gospel is, and he sort of gets off on this parenthesis, and he goes, and the part of the gospel, I was made a minister, and he's like, me, a minister? How does that make sense? Ephesians 3:8, to me, to be a minister. Though I am the very least of all the saints, because of the heinousness of what he did, he considered himself, meaning his previous life, the least of not just ministers, not just apostles, all the believers up to that point. To me, though I'm the least of all the saints, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. In the book of Acts, Paul is at the temple and he's defending himself. And he says, I persecuted the way, that's the Christians, I persecuted the way to death, binding, delivering to prison, both men and women. Later, in front of King Agrippa, he's under kind of house arrest at this point, and he gives his testimony to King Agrippa. I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and so I did in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but while they were in prison, I cast my vote against them, meaning for them to be killed. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them, even the foreign cities. In fact, while he's converted on the road to Damascus, he's going to Damascus to get people killed for being believers. Finally, I'll read from 1 Timothy. It's toward the end of his life here. And I'm going to read a statement that you'll recognize, and now you'll maybe understand a little better. 1 Timothy 1:15 is the main verse. But though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy. And now the more famous verse. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Here's the famous saying. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Why does he say that? Because at that point, he had done more, before he was a Christian, more damage to the church than any human that was living at the time. So now back to 1 Corinthians 15. So when Paul says, I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted, not that he was like persecuting them with arguments, although he was physically getting them, going to churches, going to houses, getting men, women, and getting them in prison, so then he could bring them to the group, and then they vote to kill those people. But then verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Now in context, the grace of God includes the initial change to change him from an evil person to a Christian. In other words, his conversion is by grace. But also in context, it's about his working right now for Christ. Any good work he does for the Lord. So by the grace of God, I am what I am. Meaning, I'm now a Christian and I'm doing Christian good works. Now the word grace, the vast majority of times in the Bible, means a gift given to someone who doesn't deserve it. And it's more than the person was just neutral and they didn't deserve it. It's that the person was negative, had done something wrong, and they were still given a gift. So now more specifically, concerning the first aspect of the grace of God is what I am. I am what I am. His coming to Christ. He was not neutral, to state the obvious. He was a Christ hater. But God changed him. And in some way, that's similar to us. We all have original sin. We committed actual sins as a child, as an adult, before you came to Christ. And God changed us. Maybe we didn't have the heinousness level of sin that Paul did at that time. But in one sense, a true sense, we all were haters of Christ, just at different levels. And God changed us. And God, let alone changing us, had set Christ to live and die for us, save us from our sins, and even gave us the faith to believe in Christ. But notice the rest of verse 10. I am what I am. His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, meaning the other apostles, because he was the primary guy traveling all over the place. I worked harder, though not I, but the grace of God that is in me. So here he's saying, even all the good work I'm doing as a believer, it's not I, but the grace of God in me. Now here he's not just talking about general providence. You know, someone says, whatever, I'm a good musician because I was given an ear by God. But here it's works that you do as a Christian. That's what he's talking about. Now, sometimes you could be given a musician, you have a good ear, and then you use that for Christ. Well, he would include that. So I am what I am, meaning my conversion and any good work I do as a believer. We'll get back to that in a second. So he's not talking about just, you know, your friend, non-Christian, is a good musician. Okay, he's not talking about that, although ultimately God gave him that, whether the guy admits it or not. But that's not what the context here is. It's explicit Christian works. Now notice, he says, he gives himself responsibility. On the contrary, I worked harder than all of them, but it was not I. So here's another spot in the Bible where we have this double truth. The Christian's responsible, but any good he does gets assigned to God. It's a double truth. The Christian's responsible to believe in Christ, to do good works for Christ. But anything he does good, that's ultimately for God. How can that make sense? We go back to our musician. Say the musician had a wonderful coach. Is that the right word? Coach? Teacher? I don't know. I'm trying to use musician because I don't really know anything about it. And the musician, say she's a singer, gives a wonderful concert. And then they ask her later, well, how did you do? Oh, it wasn't I, it was the coach. Okay, well, that's nice to say. But the reality was, it was her. It wasn't the coach that was singing. However, so if you have a human to human, it's just not going to work. But how does it work relative to a God, the God, and a human? That's how it can work. God created us. God is the creator. God is all everything. He can make it work that you're both responsible. And any good you do, he did it through you. You can't really make that work in a human-to-human analogy. Again, nice to say, my coach made me a good singer. Okay, that's nice to say. But you did the singing if you were the musician. But it is true in Christianity, both that you did it, but ultimately it was God that did it. Because it's God working with his created world. He can make those both be true. But no other human-to-human situation. Why don't you turn in your red hymn book to the back, and let's look at Westminster Confession of Faith 16:3. So that's Roman numeral 16. It's a little confusing. It's on page 857. And you're going to see the writers, because they're just reading the Bible, how they're going to say it. This is in the section of good works, a good work by a Christian. So I'm on page 857, chapter 16, good works, Roman numeral 3. So it's going to start off with, the beginning is going to be God, and then it'll be the responsibility section. Their believers' ability to do good works is not at all of themselves. Your ability to do any good work, ultimately from God, but wholly from the Spirit of Christ, that they may be enabled thereunto. Besides the graces they've already received, there is required an actual influence of the same Holy Spirit to work in them to will to do his good pleasure. Okay, that's the it's all God part. Now notice the next part. It's the responsibility part. Yet, are they, believers, not hereupon to grow negligent? As if they were not bound to perform any duty unless a special motion of the Holy Spirit. But they ought to be diligent in stirring up the grace of God that is within them. You're responsible, and I assume you feel the responsibility. But if you do any good, the Bible says it was God that did it. So to summarize so far, by the grace of God, I am what I am, includes one, my initial I'm a Christian, and two, every single good work I've ever done as a Christian is only due to the grace of God. Now let's think about this for a few minutes. If you're a believer, and I trust you are, believe in the Christ, do you actually enjoy saying or thinking that you're being a Christian and all the good works you've done as a Christian are ultimately by grace? Do you enjoy saying, by the grace of God, not by how great I am, by the grace of God, I am what I am? Or does that bug you a little bit? I trust grace has so overpowered you, you like that, at least to think it. You don't want to have to say it every 5 seconds, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Think of all the good works. There's a zillion of them, of course, reading the Bible, going to church. You went to church today, hopefully, by the grace of God. Spiritually loving the triune God, helping someone in the church materially, working hard at your job, assuming you're doing it for the glory of God, would be a Christian work, for the glory of God doing it. You should both feel responsible to do the things I just mentioned. Read the Bible, go to church, help people, work hard. But also, if you do them, and I trust you do some of them, you say, hey, it's only by the grace of God. Assume your company gives out raises in January for sake of argument. And assume you reasonably worked hard for the glory of God and other reasons, but for the glory of God. And the boss says, hey, you know, Johnny, good job. And you get X percent pay raise. That's a nice thing. At least in your head, I hope you're saying, it's only by the grace of God that I work hard. He may not know it's for the glory of God, but that's why I work hard. And maybe occasionally you could even say that out loud to the boss. Went, okay. I don't know what he'd say, but nice thing to say. Assume you are a God-honoring spouse, and your spouse says to you, gives you a compliment for how nice you were to the spouse. Maybe then out loud you could say, oh, it's by the grace of God, I am what I am, and you're so nice. I'll throw that in if it's your wife saying it to you. Right, honey? Now, on the other side of the coin, with some qualifications, there's a way we can be appropriately proud of what Christ does through us. Because ultimately, we're reflecting that back to Christ, not ourselves. Paul, Romans 15 through 18, 17 being the main. He says, the grace of God given to me, and he has similar language about preaching. And then he says, in Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud or boast for my work for God. Notice it's in Christ Jesus. And then he says, for I will not venture to speak of anything, meaning any good thing he did, except what Christ has accomplished through me. That's Romans 15, 17, 18. First Corinthians is written about 55 AD. And at that point, the one human who had done the most damage to the church was Paul. He was the most heinous person to the church. And the most heinous person to the church, God converted him, changed him, made him a believer, let alone a believer, an apostle. Let alone an apostle, the one that does all the traveling, and we have all these scriptures. By the grace of God, Paul said, I am what I am, but it's also true for all believers. It's only by the grace of God, I am what I am. Let us pray.